thank you that we can trust your word, that you show us in the scriptures what you are like. You show us your priorities, and you shape those priorities, you shape our priorities according to your heavenly priorities, so that when we have the preoccupations of our world, the things that draw our attention and distract us, we can go to your word and be refocused. So help us so to do today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's safe to say that we as a nation are preoccupied. We're told from the news that tens of millions of people were captivated by the testimonies that were given during the Kavanaugh confirmation hearings this past week and previously. We as a nation are preoccupied, and we as individuals are often preoccupied. Maybe you're even preoccupied this morning, wondering whether or not you remembered to set your DVR for this afternoon. We are distracted. We are a nation preoccupied by things, by the economy, by healthcare, by politics, by sports, by current events. Not that any of these things are bad, and not that we shouldn't concentrate on these things, and that they don't deserve our attention. But we are indeed preoccupied. To be preoccupied means to be engrossed, absorbed, dominated in our mind by something to the exclusion of other things, and oftentimes to the exclusion of the most important things. Sometimes this brings about distraction. Sometimes it brings about worry and anxiety. Sometimes our preoccupation makes us oblivious to the things that we're really supposed to be concentrating on. Because when we're preoccupied, we risk missing critical information regarding important things. In fact, we tend to hear only those things that fit into the framework of those narrow focuses, those preoccupations. And to escape those preoccupations, we need to reorder our priorities. Those things that are most important, we need to put first things first. And as followers of Jesus, we need to order our lives around godly priorities. Certainly, we don't neglect other things, but we put all those things in proper perspective and in their proper place. Well, the disciples here in Acts chapter 1, on the day that Jesus returns to heaven, it's safe to say that they are pretty distracted. Granted, they don't fully understand the import of this day. They rightly believed that one day the kingdom of Israel would be restored. But at this moment, in these few verses, we see Jesus taking their preoccupations, reordering them into his heavenly priorities. In fact, we can see it like this. Oh, sorry about that. That's the overview of the book of Acts. You've gotten that already. As Jesus prepares to leave earth for heaven, what do we see him doing? He redirects his disciples' attention from their earthly preoccupations to his heavenly priorities. This seems to be what Jesus is doing in these few verses. And oftentimes that's what we need to do as well. Well, first of all, what were the disciples concentrating on that made them deaf to Jesus' priorities? Look with me at verse 6 again. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I wonder what they were thinking about. A few weeks ago, we went through a short study in the book of Joel. And in Joel 2:25, God says to the Israelites, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And I'm wondering if something like that was on their minds as they make this request of Jesus. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel. They were still thinking about the kingdom. Now, this was not an inappropriate thing to think about, because all along, Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom. In fact, we saw that in the first few verses, that Jesus had gone about his ministry before his crucifixion, after his resurrection. What is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. So it's not inappropriate for that to be on their minds. In fact, the Old Testament itself is filled with references to the kingdom of Israel, and even the kingdom of Israel coming back to them. We saw it when we studied Joel. Look at what Zechariah 9:9 says. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The very thing that inaugurated Jesus' movement into Jerusalem, that what we call the triumphal entry, that first day in Jesus' Passion Week, we see comes from Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet that talked about Jesus' coming, or the Messiah's coming as king. Later on in Zechariah, it says that the Messiah literally would stand on the Mount of Olives again, and all these apocalyptic things would take place. Well, the whole basis of Jesus' triumphal entry, in fact, the whole basis of Jesus' ministry is centered around the king who is coming. So these disciples ask a question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What kind of a kingdom were they looking for? They were looking for a literal kingdom. They had no concept of merely a spiritual kingdom. They were looking for an actual physical flesh and blood kingdom in Israel. It was a restored kingdom. A kingdom that would be brought back, that would restore them to the grandeur and glory of the kingdom that was once there with David and Solomon. But it was also indeed an Israelite or a geographical kingdom, a kingdom that had its locus in one place. And when Jesus then responds to this request, to this question, he doesn't deny these things. He doesn't deny that there's going to be these aspects of the kingdom that they're looking for. He doesn't say they're way off base. He doesn't tell them they shouldn't be looking for these things. In fact, he doesn't chastise them really at all for the request about a kingdom. He's not challenging them on the reality of a kingdom being restored to Israel. What he does challenge them on is not the reality of a kingdom, but the timing of a kingdom. He says, they say, will you at this time? Don't we tend to get preoccupied by time? Lord, when are you going to heal me? Lord, when are you going to bring this job my way? Lord, when are you going to get this unruly neighbor out of my sight? When? We are preoccupied with timing. God doesn't question the reality of those important things. What Jesus here is doing is questioning the timing of those, or questioning their preoccupation with timing. Look what he says in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Essentially, he says, fellas, if that's all you care about, let me redirect your attention other places. And this is what we see Jesus doing. See, when we want to overcome our preoccupations, the one thing we should do is go back to God's Word and let Jesus, in his Word, redirect or reorder our priorities. In fact, it's not even about overcoming our preoccupations. It's about following his priorities and let them change the direction of our thinking. Well, lest we be preoccupied by things in our life, let's turn our attention to verse 8, where Jesus himself then reorders those priorities. Look at verse 8. That we'll look first of all at the beginning of verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There are some priorities that Jesus has that we need to focus on. And as we focus on the priorities of heaven, we will find ourselves being moved away from those preoccupations with earthly things, and our attention being drawn more to those heavenly things. First of all, the priority of the Father's promise. We saw that in verse 4 of this same chapter, where Jesus tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It would not happen yet. In other words, it would happen in another 10 days from today, from this point. But they're still called to wait for the promise of the Father. We call this the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's baptism, that event that takes place at conversion, the moment we're saved, that brings us into complete and eternal union with Jesus Christ. And it also brings us that Holy Spirit power, that power at work within us. For these disciples, part of their preoccupation with the kingdom and its timing would be the power that comes with the kingdom. In Matthew 18, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're looking for power that's coming with the kingdom. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 41, James and John, they wanted to know if they could sit, either one on the right hand or the left hand of Jesus when he enters his glory. See, they're focusing on power that comes with a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And Jesus said, no. There's power that comes with the Holy Spirit. And even though this literal kingdom would not yet be here, they would still have power. You will receive power. That's a promise. You will receive power when, see, a timing issue, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's when they would receive power. Not when Jesus restores the kingdom, but when the Holy Spirit comes to them. If they're preoccupied by timing, wait 10 days, fellas. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to come bringing power. See, Jesus didn't tell them they'd be powerless until the kingdom comes. Jesus said they'd be powerful. But the power that they would be receiving would not be an elevating power, elevating their status, elevating their authority in the kingdom. It would not be an elevating power. Rather, it would be an enabling power. The power to witness. Notice he says, you will be my witnesses. Another promise. They would be his witness. See, if we focus on being led with the Holy Spirit, like Paul says to the Ephesians, don't be intoxicated by wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If that is what we are trying to accomplish, then as we have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then we find ourselves experiencing this enabling power. It's already in us. It merely needs to be taken advantage of. Because the disciples had to wait 10 days. But for us, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive that Spirit. And the power comes with the Spirit. And after we receive the Spirit at our baptism, at our conversion, then we have unlimited power from which to draw strength. Not for the sake of elevating our status, but for the sake of enabling us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And that leads us to number 2, Jesus' other priority, the priority of Spirit-enabled witness. Here's the second priority. It's actually being Christ's witness. You've received the Holy Spirit's power, so you will also be Christ's witness. To be a witness is simply to declare what you know to be true, to make it public what you know to be true. Notice Jesus doesn't say, you will make sure people get saved. He doesn't say, you will receive power so that people will do what you want them to do. He doesn't say you will convert many souls to Christ. He doesn't even say you will lead your family members to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply says, you will be my witnesses. Now, the matter isn't whether or not we will be witnesses, because we bear witness all the time. We bear witness every day to the things we know to be true. The question really is, do we witness Christ? Or do we witness something else? Do we witness to the truth, or do we bear witness merely to what we think is the truth? See, Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door, and they will bear witness to the truth that they believe to be true, or to what they believe to be true. That's not necessarily the truth. They believe it's the truth, but it's falsehood. Do we bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, or are we so preoccupied by lesser things that we allow those things to feed into what we believe the truth is? You may have seen a van driving around the area stationed from about West Berlin. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the person. I don't even know the person. I'm just offering you a vivid example of what this may look like. There's a van that drives around. It's an old kind of green van. It's plastered with bumper stickers and paintings and so on, talking about the King James Bible. That really, if you don't read the King James Bible, you're not a Christian. So it drives around proclaiming the gospel of the King James Bible. Now, we would all agree that we probably love the King James Bible. But that's not our priority. It's not to force people to adopt a certain version. It's to help people see the glory of the Christ of the Bible, no matter what the accurate translation it is. So we tend to get preoccupied by such lesser things that we proclaim a gospel of those earthly things, rather than proclaiming the gospel of the heavenly Jesus, who saves us from all sin and has his sovereign right to adjust all of our earthly preoccupations to be in line with his heavenly priorities. When we allow our preoccupations to control our message, to control our witness, are we really being a credible witness? What about you and me? Let's say we live our lives preoccupied by greed, or preoccupied by a certain position we want at work, or preoccupied by a worry or anxiety, preoccupied by hatred of another person or another race. If we allow ourselves to be preoccupied by those things, are we really being a credible witness? No, we have to change those things so that we are preoccupied by Jesus' priorities. And that's why we must be enabled by the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. Notice where Jesus says they would be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus doesn't want them to turn their gaze inward toward Jerusalem. He wants them to turn their gaze outward from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not going to be the destination for them. It's going to be the starting point. They're going to work their way out. It's interesting that the statement that Jesus makes, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that becomes that geographical pattern forms a kind of outline for the book of Acts. Because in chapters 1 through 7, we see the disciples focusing on Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8, chapters 8 through 12, they move out to Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 13, all the way through 28, we see a new focus. It's focused on Paul moving the church out toward the ends of the earth. And chapter 28 ends with Paul in Rome, seemingly the end of the Roman world. Well, Jesus redirects their preoccupation towards Spirit-enabled witness. It's simply declaring what you know to be true about Christ. It's not getting people saved. It's simply telling people what you know and then relying on the Holy Spirit to save people. Jesus promises that they would have Spirit-enabled witnesses for himself. Well, third, we see the priority of Christ's return. The priority of Christ's return. Look at verse 9 with me. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Jesus ascends to heaven. It's interesting how Luke makes this just kind of run-of-the-mill sort of a thing. And while this was taking place, oh, by the way, Jesus went up to heaven and a cloud took him away. Or a cloud hid him from their sight. See, we see this detail that Luke gives us. Jesus doesn't simply disappear. Luke says, as he was lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight. You recall from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19, the cloud of God's glory covering Mount Sinai, so they can't really see what's going on. All they see is a cloud. Well, as Jesus is taken up in glory, this cloud shrouds him and hides him from their gaze. Well, first, the disciples are gazing inward to Jerusalem. Now Jesus has to change their gaze outward toward Samaria and Judea and the end of the earth. But now we see them gazing upward toward heaven. That word gazing suggests that their attention was fixated. They were gazing. They were preoccupied with the skies. And they were so preoccupied that they don't even notice two gentlemen in white robes standing next to them. Where did these guys come from? Have you ever had somebody walk up, sneak up to you almost, and it just startles you? Well, that's what happens here. These two men in white robes are standing next to them. Now, who are these men? Well, the text says that they're men. Or are they really angels? A couple of things to maybe clarify that. In Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verse 4, the gospel writer reports that there were two men in dazzling apparel at the empty tomb 40 days earlier. Two men in dazzling apparel. Mark records in Mark 16, 5, that at the tomb there was a man in a white robe. So he only articulates one man, the one who's talking. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, Matthew states that this man is actually an angel of the Lord dressed in clothing white as snow. So Matthew says this is an angel. So if we take that and then superimpose that on Acts chapter 1, we see that these two men probably refer to angels, dressed in white apparel. It may even be dazzling apparel that is so white that so dazzling that it looks white. So we could probably, with a good deal of confidence, suggest that these two men were probably angels and not mere men, although they may have looked like men to these disciples reporting the incident to Luke. But notice how these angels refocus the disciples now back down to earth. toward Jesus' heavenly priorities. Look at verse 11. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, there's a lot of the use of the word heaven there. But what are they doing? See, these disciples, their eyes are gazing at heaven. They're fixated on heaven. Previously, they were fixated on Jerusalem. Now they're fixated on the heavens. And these angels, after Jesus goes, they have to redirect their attention back down to earth. Heaven indeed is important because we will go there, but because heaven is Jesus' temporary dwelling place, that's its real importance. Because Jesus is in heaven now, but there's coming a time when he's going to step foot on earth. In fact, he's going to return. And what's the priority here? As important as heaven is, the priority for us is that one day Jesus will return. And the way he went up is the same way he'll come down. Same man, same method. He went up a certain way, he'll come down a certain way. He will come out of the clouds and return to earth. And these disciples were focused on the ascension of Christ and the absence of Christ. These angels want them to refocus on the return of Christ. And that really closes the loop here. Because when Jesus steps foot on the earth, as Luke says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 14, 4, verses, it tells us that the Messiah indeed will stand on the Mount of Olives in the last day. When Jesus stands once again on this mountain, that's when the kingdom will be restored. See, the disciples were fixated on when it would happen. We should focus on that it would happen. That one of our priorities in this life is to look for the return of Christ. What did Paul say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? As long as whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. That Jesus is returning. There's a chair that sits in Independence Hall in that chamber where the Continental Congresses were meeting in the early days, the last days of the colonies and the earliest days of us as a country in the 1700s. There's a chair that on the back of that chair, carved into that chair, is a sun with its rays shooting out kind of at the horizon. And someone, I believe it was Benjamin Franklin, commented as we were transitioning to a new country, they commented, is that sun setting or is that sun rising? Is that sun setting on a series of colonies or is it rising on a new nation? See, sometimes we think this is the sunset for the Christian church. The things are starting to die. Things are starting to wear down, that the darkness is coming on us. But in reality, this is the sunrise for the Christian church. The church is not sinking into the horizon. The church is simply rising out of the horizon. That the Christian church has its glory days ahead of us. They're not back 50 years ago. They're not back in the New Testament in 2,000 years ago, but the glory days for the church are rising out even now out of this horizon. And Jesus wants us to focus on his return because one day he's coming back. And when he comes back, everything changes. And until that time, we are working, sharing, witnessing, causing through our efforts being enabled by the Spirit, causing this church to rise out of its horizon. So things are not getting darker. Things are getting brighter. A couple things to consider as we seek to redirect our earthly preoccupations toward his heavenly priorities. Three things. First of all, The power, consider this, the power we already possess in the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. There is power that comes with the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The power is already there. We don't need to pray it down. We don't need to do special evangelistic efforts to get that power. The power is already at work in us. So we need to focus on the fact that we have this power in the Holy Spirit, and that will allow us to witness for Jesus Christ through us, through ourselves. So concentrate on the power we already possess in the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on the witness of Jesus Christ through us. Again, it's not saddling ourselves with a burden of getting people saved. It's simply sharing Christ with people who don't know Christ. Telling people about the truth of God's word. Look at what John sees. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Notice what John says. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus all that he saw. John is simply witnessing to what he saw. We simply witness to what we know of God through his word. We don't see Jesus standing in front of us. So we don't necessarily witness to what we saw. We witness to what we know of God through his word. And thirdly, focus on the promise of Jesus' return. The promise of Jesus' return. We don't focus on that Jesus is absent. We focus on Jesus coming. Notice what Paul says to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait for the promise of Jesus' return. Will you allow those things to redirect your preoccupations so that as your mind just cannot focus, a great way to focus your mind on the first things, the most important things, is to think about the power we already possess, to think about witnessing and to actually carry out a witness of what we know of Jesus, and then to focus on the promise of Jesus' return. And those heavenly priorities we will find redirecting our preoccupations toward Christ. Let's pray.